Well, let me get myself ready here. I had a little bit of a scare last time I preached. I was at the wedding there. It was only half hour, but it was a little scary for me because all of a sudden my mind went blank. I had 3 points and the second point just went blank, absolutely blank. It was scary. And so you don't want to make it obvious, right? So you start going through your mind and... Okay, well, I skipped to the third point. I don't know if anyone noticed, but I skipped to the third point. And then finally, I glanced and I thought, oh, Hudson is right there by that book where my points are in. And so I had Hudson bring me my book so I can at least know what the second point was. So I just mixed up the points. So I figured, you know what? It's maybe that time of age where I need to start writing things down. My memory is not as good anymore. So I came prepared this time. I got my notebook with my points. Not points, but just words I want to use and stuff like that. So normally I just keep it up here and then I preach. But not this time. I figured, well, I'd like to get my points across somehow. Okay, well, praise the Lord. We get to read His Word. Collected as a church, we get to study it, we get to look into it. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18 in your Bibles. I'm going to start there. Just want to get some history here. Chapter 18. I won't pronounce all the words properly, especially places and stuff like that, so please forgive me. You can snicker, I won't feel bad if you do. But we're going to read... I'm not going to spend time necessarily on this portion of Scripture a lot. We just want to get the history because when I go to my next portion of Scripture, we want to have a little bit of understanding of history. Verse 1, after these things, chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila born in Pontus, lately coming from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and he came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Cyprus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in a night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was deputy of Asia, the Jews made insurrection against Paul, and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuaded men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lawlessness, O ye Jews, reason would be that I should hear you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge in such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. So the history here, in brief, is Paul comes to Corinth, and he, as his custom was, begins to reason in the synagogue, and the Jews reject him as a whole. Not, you know, we see a few people here received him, but as a whole, they rejected him. He shakes off that from his garments. He says, okay, I'm done with it. I'm off to the Gentiles. That doesn't mean he left, but he just is going to start preaching amongst the Gentiles. And the Lord Jesus comes to him on a personal note and says, I got many people here, Paul. Don't be scared. Don't be fearful. No one's going to hurt you here. I have many people in this community here. Even when this Jewish man wanted to bring an accusation against the Apostle Paul, God did not allow the Apostle Paul to be hurt. This Roman Gentile leader intervened and says, I want none of this. This is nothing to do with the law that we have put in place. You got to deal this by yourself. And so we see that God kept his end of the word there. God established Paul there for 1 year and 6 months for Paul to be able to teach God's word. And for the Apostle Paul, that's a lot of time to be staying at one spot. We have record outside of his imprisonments that he was at Ephesus for more than 2 years. Outside of that, it was Corinth. Corinth was a port city. It was a big city. It was not a small one. There was a lot of lawlessness that was happening. Fornicating, impurities, idol worship. It was there quite a bit. So there was a lot of perversion that was happening in Corinth. It was not a Christian town. It was a heathenistic town or a city. It was big. I think someone somewhere said that I read years ago, it was likely the size of 500,000 people in the city. Now, don't quote me on that, but that's something that's in the back of my mind. But it was a big city. It was one of Paul's biggest establishments when it comes to church. Notice the interest the Lord Jesus Christ takes into the church here, or in this place. So much that he intervenes. Would Paul have maybe left? I don't know. But Jesus Christ intervenes and says, hey Paul, don't worry, you're not going to get hurt. I got a lot of people here. Okay? That doesn't mean that they were all saved. No, Paul was supposed to go and preach the gospel because there was going to be a lot of people that were going to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus intervened. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Having that history, we're going to jump into the first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians. Again, we're going to read the whole 9 verses and then we're going to go back. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? God is faithful, by whom ye are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the second letter Paul is writing to the Corinthians. This is not the first. It says 1 Corinthians, but this is the second letter. There's a letter that's out there. If you go to chapter 5, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians, you'll find that Paul did write another letter, but we have no record of that letter. And we have there that Paul Paul gives you an idea of what he would have put in that letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, but we do not have the whole scope of the letter. So this is not the first letter written to the Corinthian church. This is the second letter. In Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians would be the third letter. But the Bible, the people that put the Bible together decided to make this 1 Corinthians. So Paul is writing the second letter to the Corinthians, and of course we have the common greeting, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Paul saw himself as an individual that did things according to God's will. Outside of God's will, Paul didn't do things. Jesus Christ had very similar mentality, that he only does that which he sees of the Father, meaning he only does that which God wills him to do. And so Paul here, he says, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It was God's will, Paul felt, that he would be an apostle. And Timotheus, our brother. Now the people he's writing to, he says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. We don't have a lot of references of this in the Bible where it says, unto the church of God. I think it's maybe found four times. Is it four? No, five times. And four of it is found in the Corinthian book. The Church of God. This is not talking about the Church of God restoration. This is called about... What's that? This is talking about the Church of God, those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. I find it interesting to me that Paul would use this speech here. When you think of the rest of the book, and those that have studied 1 Corinthians would say, this is far from the ideal church of God. Far from it. The many controversies and the many blunders that there was in Corinth, how could Paul classify them as the church of God? But in Paul's mind, he remembers the history that he has with them and the direct commandment that Jesus Christ told him. Hey, I got many people here. These were Jesus' people. These were the people of God. And so Paul begins to address them as the people of God. In his mind, he could have said, you know what? You constantly go astray. You got this guy living in there. Your church services are chaotic. You don't know anything about this whole thing about splitting up and dwelling together and stuff like that. You know, that's... Let's write it off and write the ship again. Let's redo this whole thing. But in Paul's mind, he says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. So he's talking about a particular group of people. People that were assembling themselves at Corinth. And he's placing a high value in that. The church of God is not just a bypass. It's not something, in Paul's mind, it's not just something, you know, it's an afterthought. To the Apostle Paul, the church of God was the thought. The church of God was the apple of God's eye. That's what the whole gospel was for, was the church. God wanted a group of people to fellowship with, to worship with. And so in Paul's mind, the church of God is a big deal. What is the church of God? Those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's the church of God. We'll talk about sanctification now. The church of God are those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's the church. So if you've been sanctified, made holy, set apart, if you are in that category, now, it's not that you made yourself holy, it's that Jesus Christ made you holy. If you're a part of that group, then you're a part of the church of God. You're a part of that group of people. 1 Corinthians chapter... This is when the notes come in handy because I can remember that, eh? Makes me look smart. I can remember because it's right there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. Notice the value the Apostle Paul here puts on. And I dare say Christianity is not on this level. It's not on this level today. The value the Apostle Paul puts on the church of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I am looking at verse 32. Okay. Giving none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God. The Apostle Paul is telling the church of Corinth, make sure you do not offend the Jewish people, the religious people. Don't offend them. Don't offend the heathenistic people. Don't offend them. You mean I can't preach against sin? That's not what he's saying. The context being meat offered unto idols. The sensitivity of someone's conscience. That's what he's addressing here. But he also says, don't bring offense to the church of God. That's to the whole group of the whole church of God. I can have a position, and I'll throw this out there. I can have the position that Christians should not celebrate Christmas and not be offensive to the church of God. I can. I can hold that because I have yet to found someone that was offended the fact that I don't celebrate Christmas. I've yet to have that. I haven't found one that is so that's so sensitive that when I say I don't believe Christians should celebrate Christmas, and that's why I don't celebrate Christmas. No one has gone away and said, "Oh, I'm terribly offended at you." No, holding truth or to what I believe is right does not necessarily mean that's an offense. But we are living in a day and age, it's almost that we have a group of people, they're okay offending religious people. They're okay offending righteous Gentile people. They're okay offending other Christians and churches. It's like that I gotcha moment type of a thing. It's like whoever can argue the most. Paul says, make sure when it comes to offenses, you are not offending the religious people. Standing up for the truth is not necessarily an offense, but it can be. Now, my focus is here is the value of the church of God, those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. As a Christian, as the sanctified one, we make sure we're not trying to offend the church of God. We're trying to offend them. Especially in the context here, meaning the church that's at Corinth, the local body he's talking about. He's talking to a local individual, have it be 30 families, have it be 50 families, happen to be two families. He's saying, make sure you're not offending the church of God. Every Christian should carry that about them. We should never go about seeking to prove our point at the expense of offending our brother. Never. Never do that. Back to 1 Corinthians. I won't read all of those other verses. But Paul's idea, Paul went as far as to say that he doesn't even find himself fit to be an apostle of the church of God because he persecuted, he wasted the church of God. So he himself had such a value, he said, I'm not even fit to be an apostle in this group of people. I'm the least of the apostles, he says, in the church of God. The value that you and I carry about God's people is how you and I will relate, put up with, be long-suffering, patient, and loving. Is how the value we carry. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, as long as my brother is offended, I will not eat of this meat that's sacrificed to idols. And he would do it too because his brother, the value that he placed on his brother was very high. Because why? They're God's people. These are God's people. And so his value was very high. To the sanctified ones. He's writing to sanctified people. Those that God has made holy. Those that God has redeemed. Those that God has called out of darkness into the marvelous light. Those that have embraced the calling of God. Those are the ones. That he's writing to those. Notice where sanctification is found. It's found in Christ Jesus. And I encourage some of you to do a study, especially some of you younger ones that have a hard time always reading your Bible and stuff like that. Type in Christ into your search engine, a good Bible search engine. Type in Christ and look at the beauties you have in Christ Jesus. It's phenomenal. It's wonderful. For a minute there, I thought, you know, maybe I should just preach what we have in Christ. But I thought, nah, you know what? Everyone can do that themselves. They can go ahead and you all have phones with Bible apps on it, punch in Christ, and you will see the beauty that God has for us in Christ. Sanctification is found in Christ. Redemption is found in Christ. Forgiveness is found in Christ. Okay? Everything that you and I have, are sitting on, is found in Christ Jesus. God has made one way for all men to come to Him, and that's found in Christ Jesus.
In whom,
by whom is another one. Like, it's an endless thing. Like years ago, I did a research with some of this stuff. By whom, in whom, from whom. There's a huge picture, and these are very encouraging Bible verses to read. Very encouraging. Called to be saints. Through Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, you're called to be saints. To be saintly. To walk as a saint. It's interesting the wording he uses here. Called to be saints. When someone gets sanctified, you're called a saint, but you're called to walk as a saint. You're called a saint. God has taken your blemishes and your failures and your mishaps. That's just called, has taken your sin and has washed it all away. And now He is asking you and I to walk that way, that our sins have been washed away. You're called to be saints. So walk that way, you and I. These are the people He's writing to. Those that are called to be saints. Okay, with all that are in every place, call upon the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's read that again. With all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. This letter is for you. If you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, this letter is for you. He's writing this for you. And here's my theology. I believe that you have books in the Bible that we as a church can glean from that are in the context of church life. And this is one of those books that you and I, when we have problems in church relationships, in church problems, you and I, if we want to solve them, this is one of those books. 2 Corinthians, one of those books. Galatians, one of those books. Ephesians. We have Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonian books. These books are ones that you and I comb through to see. You have for the Peter books, you have the James, you have the John books. We comb through them to see if we can solve our church issues in these books, because these address church problems and church issues. These books. Then we have books in the Bible that tell a leader in the church how he ought to function, how he ought to conduct himself. These we call the pastoral books. And so that's for the leaders to read. You can read them too. There's tremendous blessings in them. I still read them today. Well, you and I, the leader, will take that book and read and get lots of inspiration and guidance in how God wants him to direct the church. And this is one of those books that you and I need to comb through for direction, for understanding how to deal with problems. So he says, these are the ones that he's writing to. Grace be unto you. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does, it's a normal greeting of the Apostle Paul. But it's a very warm greeting. He's not greeting them with hostility. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, you could say, man, Paul, I think they need to get into repentance mode right away, you know, start dealing with them and getting them to repent and getting them to see that they have erred and stuff like that. The Apostle Paul, in the general level, always is very gracious, very merciful in his address and the way he starts. Now, he can get very, very personal as time progresses. But verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf. Now, this is key for the next, until verse 9. So Paul is thanking the Lord, thanking God always on your behalf. Okay, so he is, as he's remembering the church, as he's remembering a year and a half that he was there at Corinth, he is thanking the Lord. He's thanking God always on their behalf. So he's got a good memory of something. Okay? So he says, I thank God on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the channel for God's grace to the church of Corinth. So here he is, he's thanking God for the grace. Now he's going to tell you and I what the grace is in a bit here. Grace is often defined, well, the Word of God defines what grace is. You can get a Webster's Dictionary and you can define what grace is and stuff like that. But I find it very interesting how God's Word often defines a word without necessarily using a dictionary. It just uses the context it's found in, and you can make fairly good sense of how the word is being used. Here, God, he's talking about grace, and everyone right away would tell you grace is has to do with salvation. Grace is not always linked to salvation in the sense that Jesus Christ died for you. Okay? Grace is a teacher as well. It teaches people to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And here we're going to find out what a secondary, well, you could say another, a part of what is God's grace. God's grace is a big package. It's not a very, it's just, you just cannot confine God's grace. And I love it because of this. You cannot find God's, define God's grace just mere with the gospel. You can't do that. So he says this, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched, enriched, enriched in the forgiveness of sins, enriched in the fact that Jesus Christ died for you. It doesn't say that. It says enriched in all utterance and in all knowledge. Okay? God's grace has enriched them with something. With utterance and in knowledge. And it doesn't just say just utterance. It says in all utterance and in all knowledge. And years and years, I read that, and it was just things I read over. And I read over. I started to stop when I was reading 1 Corinthians and to think, what does he mean by all utterance and in all knowledge? In the context, we have, the context is the church of God. He's writing to them. He's addressing a group of people. He's not addressing an elder, but he's addressing a group of people. In that context, he is saying that God has enriched you. God's grace has enriched you in all utterance and in all knowledge. Utterance is found, I think, 8-9 times in the Bible, I think. But it's interesting, and I don't often do this, but I went to the Greek. Utterance is actually found many, many times in the Greek language. And it's other words would be, synonyms would be word, speech, words like that. I did read a commentary, and he right away linked it to tongues. It's got to be tongues. I disagree with that. I strongly disagree with that. Tongues comes later on. I'll give you a few examples of what I mean utterance to mean. So go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Where are you here? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us. So again, he used the word utterance. Speech, let's put speech there. In all speech, or in all words. So he says here, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, not tongues, but utterance, okay? Knowledge, so two words are used again in church context, okay? Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 19. Sorry, chapter 6, verse 19, yes. Paul says this, and for me that utterance, and so he's asking for prayer support. He's saying, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, not with tongues, but may speak boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Okay, one more. Colossians says the exact same thing. Colossians 4 verse 3. So God has enriched you. His grace has enriched you in all utterance. Now let me paraphrase it this way. God's people God has given God's people the ability, not the ability, the gift, or enrich the God, His people to speak things that will edify, build the church. Because Paul says later on, do all things to edify. God has enriched you. God has given you knowledge, has enriched you in knowledge. The church is not lacking when it comes to speech, when it comes to vocabulary. You put a group of people together, a group of people. In that group of people, there should be people that can speak forth God's word with boldness. There should be. God has enriched you. It's one of those promises you and I need to just now. I'm going to use this here. Where you look at verse 6 with me. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. How has God enriched you? Just like the testimony of Jesus Christ was confirmed in Corinth. The 1.5 years that Paul spent in Corinth, he spent declaring the wondrous works of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ was established. So this enrichment of utterance and knowledge is established in the church. So he's using the gospel, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now all of us would say, hey, the testimony of Jesus Christ is solid, secure. It's unmovable, unshakable, right? I should get a couple amens off of that one. He's using the testimony of Jesus Christ saying that you and I as a church have been enriched in utterance and in knowledge. The same way as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so utterance and knowledge, you've been enriched. We have all things in Christ, do we not? You have an inheritance, you have forgiveness, you made a partaker of all of God's goodness through Jesus Christ. That's the confirmation that Paul gave to the church there in Acts chapter 18. He established Christ right there. So, you and I have been enriched in utterance and knowledge. So, how is the practical outworking of this? If you go with me to Romans chapter 15, verse 14. Romans 15, verse 14. It says this, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to admonish one another. Able to admonish one another. Admonishment comes how? Through your mouth. Through your mouth. How does the gospel go forward? Through your mouth. How is God's word preached? Through your mouth. God is trying to tell the church here, I've enriched you as a church. That doesn't mean every individual has it all. Some of you are not public speakers. Some of you are not even good street witnesses because your tongue fumbles. But the confidence is within the church, God has enriched us with a vocabulary, the ability to speak. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue. Now, here we got tongues now. But he's not talking about utterance there. He's talking about how does someone sing a psalm? Through their mouth. How does someone share doctrine? Through their mouth. How does someone speak in tongues? By speaking to tongues. How does someone interpret? Well, they interpret via tongues. How does someone share a revelation? It's through their mouth. But he says, everything, every one of these, when you open your mouth, let all things be done to the edifying. Everything has to be done that. So God has enriched you and I as a church. When we open our mouth, he's enriched us. He's enriched us. He's given us his word. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us grace. He's given us a group of people to be inspired. There's no excuse for we ever to go away from a church service not edified. There's no excuse ever for a community not to know that Jesus Christ died for them. There's no excuse. If there is a local church that's been sanctified in Jesus Christ, the community needs to know that because it's through the mouth. Confession is made unto salvation to everyone that believes it. Okay? Confession comes via the mouth. How shall they hear unless they be sent? And we have, on one side, we have church communities. They think that by just sitting there and living a good, simple life, that's going to win people. To a degree, yes, that will. But then at the same time, we have church communities. They have a pastor that comes up and he goes ahead and he shares God's word with them, but everyone else is dormant. They get up there, they might string a guitar and have a rock band up there, but everyone else is dormant. They rely on one. God has not enriched just one individual. He has enriched the whole church. Everyone needs to do their part. And then he says also in knowledge. What some of you might be lacking in how you speak, God has also enriched us in knowledge. There's a lot of things I don't know, but some of you do. And so it's as like the gospel was confirmed back there in Corinth, so God has established this in our midst. It's God-given. I want to help you to grasp confidence that you fit in one of these two areas. Either your mouth needs to open more, or you need to share the knowledge you have, but with that, you still open your mouth. God wants us to utilize this enrichment that we have, that He's given us. Not just me. I go up here and I blab on for an hour, 10 minutes. Not just Joshua goes up here. No, God wants us wherever we are, wherever the called out ones, wherever the sanctified in Christ Jesus, He wants us to use these two enrichments called utterance and knowledge. He wants us to utilize them. And we'll find out as we go on, when the church gathers, there should be a lot of chatter going on. But it should be edifying. It should be building up one of another. I talked about this last Sunday a little bit. I think it was last Sunday. But if we can, as we say we need to put faith in Jesus Christ and all the promises found in Jesus Christ, let us as a church also put our faith in this enrichment that God has given to you and I. I think some of you should open your mouth by faith. Just like you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. I remember when I started opening my mouth, everything came out backwards, I thought. When I started to pray in a congregation, and still sometimes does, it seems to be more gibberish than jabber, and not even clear at times. But by faith, we need to go past that stage and learn to open our mouth. By faith, we need to go past that stage and learn to use the knowledge that you and I have. God has enriched you and I. He has enriched you and I with utterance and with knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift. It's interesting. What's the reason for utterance and for knowledge? What's the reason that when Jake Simons gets up here and he speaks such language that all of you and I can understand and provokes all of you and I to do better as a Christian? What's the reason that there's nothing lacking? It's not because, you know, he wants an extra $60,000 at the end of the day. No, it says so that ye come behind in no gift. God has enriched him. God has enriched some of you with some other things. And you and I need to take that enrichment and utilize it for the glory of God to edifying the church. God has done that. God is very purposeful, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that ye come behind in no gift, as you and I are waiting for Jesus Christ to come. Brothers and sisters, do you and I not need gifts given to us to make it? In life, do we not need someone's favor to shine upon us? Can you imagine if everyone hated you? If everyone disliked you, can you imagine that one minute, how hard it would be for you to make it through life? But here God has said that I have enriched you to speak forth my words to edify. I have enriched you with knowledge. Do we agree that God's word has all the answers for today? Do you and I agree? It's found right here, brothers and sisters. It's found right here. So he's enriched you and I with knowledge. The knowledge is right there. We have not because we seek not. We ask not. We don't pursue it. And so God says, I've enriched you. What are you doing? Are you squandering away the enrichment that God has given? No. No, I'd rather like to see someone get up and stammer through his speech and stuff like that than have everyone just sit and rely on one man to do the whole work. Can you imagine if only Brother John or Marcus were the only ones going to Fredericton and sharing the gospel? And all of us just sat here and we're saying, praise the Lord, they're going out, and we just sat here. I think God would soon say, you are squandering the enrichment that I've given you. Had Henry Malita not have Peter and Susie to help them with the golden ministries, and here they are, they're constantly giving themselves, oh, it's so wonderful that they're helping. God wants us all to be busy in his kingdom. Okay, then he says this, the last two verses. Let's read verse 7 again, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're waiting for Jesus Christ to come. Who? Okay. Who's this person he's talking about? He's talking about God. Remember, go back up to verse 4. So verse 4 says, I thank God always on your behalf. That in everything, so God in everything enriched them. Verse 8 here is, I thank God always on your behalf, who shall also confirm you unto the end. Okay, so we've got the beginnings. We've been sanctified in Jesus Christ. He has enriched you and I. He has made us more wealthier than Bill Gates could ever be. Could we say amen to that? Okay, we have all the gifts at our disposal. It's all there. We have brothers that can teach. We have brothers that can exhort. We have brothers that can pastor. We can have brothers that do evangelism. We have sisters that have the gift of helps. We have all these gifts we've been enriched with. We've been enriched with these gifts. And then he says this, hey, you know what? Who shall confirm you unto the end? He's going to establish you to the end. There's a reason why, but let's talk about establish first. Let's talk about confirming someone. He is going to hold, to maintain, to guide, and to direct. And as Philippians would say, God works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So here we've been enriched, we've got the gospel, and then now we got God working in our midst, because the Bible says we are his temple, the church is God's temple, and so he says, God is now going to confirm you unto the end, he's going to establish you. So don't you worry, you don't have to carry the whole load, because we got God in our midst, he's going to say, I got you church, let's keep going, I will establish you to the end. There's a reason why, we'll get to the reason. For me, it's a tremendous motivation to see that God is going to do his part. Now, there's a part that I need to do as a church goer. As the gift that God has given me, I need to do my part. But God says, I am going to do my part. God will take the church of God and he is going to confirm it to the end. The purpose being that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants there to be a church that is blameless. When he comes to claim his own, he is looking for a bride that is blameless. So God is going to take this immature church. He's going to take this church that's got lots of problems, and he's going to make them blameless when Jesus Christ comes back. So God sees that we got misfits over here. God sees we got misfits over here. God sees we got problematic people over here. God says, I'm going to take these problematic people. I'm going to give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am going to enrich them that everyone can do their part. And then I'm on top of that, I'm going to put them on my shoulders and I'm going to establish them because I am a jealous God. I want blameless people. When I come back, I want a blameless person called the church. That's God's desire. God is looking for a church that is blameless. Not perfect, but blameless. In heart. In motive, in righteousness, we tried. We did what we had. We did what we could. Jesus Christ, this is the reason, the purpose He died. So here you sit. I'm a nobody. What do I really have to offer? You have lots to offer. You've been enriched. You've been enriched. Just like you're called to be saints. To walk in sainthood. Just like you are sanctified in Christ Jesus, God has enriched you. And He's also going to carry you. How? And then He validates this. In verse 9. But God is faithful. Okay? God is faithful. Who on earth questions the faithfulness of God? Okay? You might say a lot of people. Who in this church questions the faithfulness of God? I don't. I don't question the faithfulness of God. I question my faith, but not God's faith. I don't question God's faith. I question my own. And things don't happen because of me, not because of God. God will always and always do His part. That's what makes Him faithful. You have the most faithful individual ever to graze the world in God on your side. There's never been anyone else. Never. That has been so faithful. The Bible declares to you, like Paul says to this problematic church, and he knows the problems better than you and I do. And he has his doctrines figured out better than you and I do. You and I can read it. And I think there were some theologians actually read 1 Corinthians off as not being a Christian church. Paul never did that, so I can't do it neither. I'd like to. I'd like to write some of these people off anyways, but he didn't. But Paul says to the Corinthian church, God is faithful. God will confirm you, will establish you unto the end. God is going to take you as an individual where you are at, and He's going to teach you to the end. He's going to make you into a perfect person, a perfect and complete. And that's the church, a blameless person. So up to that point, let's call from 1 to 10. 1 is the starting, 10 is the finish. In that period, we have many numbers to go through. Many numbers as a church. Why? It's for the sanctifying of the church. Where God is going to try to purify you and I. And in 2 Corinthians, when the church did something wrong there, and I won't talk about that too much, Paul says, cleanse yourself of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. He's calling upon the church to cleanse them so they had allowed certain things in. And he says, you as a church, cleanse yourself because God is going to be on the outside if you don't cleanse yourself. Chapter 6, if you want to read it, chapter 6 and 7 of 2 Corinthians. Because God was ready to bail out of the church because of what they had let in. And it's quite revealing what they had let in too, but well, that's another story. So Paul says, look, you Corinthian church, if you don't get rid of what you've got in the church, guess what's going to happen? And he went as far as to say, come out from amongst them and be separate, saith the Lord. And touch that unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you. And Paul says in chapter 7, cleanse yourself. So we as a church, we need to make sure, we need to maintain what that which God has given us that we continue to do. And use these gifts that God has enriched us with. God is faithful. Okay? By whom he's now using the gospel again to talk about how faithful God is. Okay? Listen to this. God is faithful by whom ye were. Okay? Ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. When God called you out of darkness into the light, He called you into fellowship with Jesus Christ. He called you into fellowship. That was a faithful thing. God kept His end of the bargain. When you came to Jesus Christ, God said, okay, I grant you light. I grant you forgiveness. I grant you reconciliation. I grant you repentance. I grant this. I grant this. God did His part in opening His heart, His doors, His arms in fellowship to His Son. That same faithfulness that brought Jesus Christ down is that same faithfulness that will carry you to the end. But in that process, so it's not a matter of you just sitting down and doing nothing. No, when you are being established, it's not just I sit there and just wait to the end. No, God is going to work in your heart. He's going to work in the church's heart. Now, what are you going to ask me? What about splits here? What about splits there? I don't know about some of that stuff. All I know is God's word teaches me that the church, God is interested in taking the church from 1 to 10 before Jesus Christ comes back. That's what He's interested in. He wants to take a church that is fully surrendered to Him so He can take them. But churches spend time frustrating the grace of God. They spend time frustrating, either compromising the gospel or compromising who God is even altogether. God is interested in taking you and I right to the end. And as we're walking with God, we are encouraging one another to continue, to be faithful. Come on, brother, you can do it. And we're raking in as many people as we can. From all backgrounds of life, we're trying to get everyone to come in. Because we are walking with our Father. He is leading the charge. He wants His church to be fruitful and multiply on the earth here. He wants His church. Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Chapter 3, sorry. Chapter 3, verse 3. Again, context of the church. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Establish is the synonym for confirm. This is what God will do. God will do His part. God can do His part. But you and I get sidetracked so easy, and it's like someone is... It's interesting. Well, I'll use this illustration. I'm sure all of you are aware of it. Niagara Falls. Someone says, hey, can I... a tightrope walker says, hey, I'm going to walk across Niagara Falls. And can I do it? Yeah. Everyone says, yeah, that's right. I can do it. You can do it. And then he says, can I do it with a wheelbarrow and a person in it? Oh, yeah, for sure. And he says, who's going to get in? No one goes. Except for one individual. Climbs in the wheelbarrow and they walk across Niagara Falls. And come back. And it was his trainer. If the story is true. But God says, okay, do you think I can take you to the end? We say, of course you can. Then get in. Plug in to my program. That's what God is asking you and I. God is faithful. God is faithful. Are you and I going to get in that wheelbarrow? Oh, you know what? As soon as it starts to rock, we're going to jump and hold onto the rope and not trust God. That's exactly what happens. That's where all church splits happen. We don't trust God. We jump off and hold on. Someone does. You might say, I don't. Well, okay, but someone does. That's where someone is not trusting God at the end of the day. And that's what you and I need to do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. These are just scriptures I pulled out. There's many, many scriptures that show this. Chapter 3, verse 13. To the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to establish us. How? Holy. Okay? Holy, unblameable before God. His desire, back to 1 Corinthians, His desire for you and I as churchgoers, as are we raising our family, we hold the value of God's people very high. Very high. Because we know that it can be so easily allow Satan a wedge into God's family. And so you and I, we do our part in all utterance and in all knowledge. Those gifts that God has given you and I, we share, we talk, we utilize them to its fullest. He says here, God is faithful by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Just as God was faithful in bringing Jesus Christ and giving you that invitation to join in fellowship, meaning accept the record that God gave of His Son. You accepted it. It's not now that you could sit down, you know, with no consequences. You sit down and say, hey, Jesus, how are things going? And I think I shared that on Saturday. To me, that's not fellowship. I'm in fellowship with you, brothers. I'm going the direction you're going. You said, this is where we're going. I said, I want to be part of that. That's fellowship. God said, hey, in Jesus Christ, there's forgiveness of sins. You said, okay, I'm coming. God said, in Jesus Christ is reconciliation. In Jesus Christ, my wrath is appeased. You want that? Yes. And you got to get in Christ. And you said, okay. You agreed to God's terms of salvation. It wasn't that you could now ascend into heaven without agreeing to God's terms. Say, hey, Jesus, how are you doing? You couldn't come close to Christ that way. You'd fail. You couldn't come close to God's glory, and Christ is God's glory. A partaker of His. So that's why I see in 1 Corinthians, these 9 verses. For many years, I just read over them, and I didn't pay much attention. But they seem to me, when I read the rest of the book, they seem to be a good foundation for why Paul says some of the things he did. Why would Paul be so adamant in chapter 5? Because it's God's people. Why would he be so adamant in chapter 12, 10, 12, 13, and 14 over the confusion, the chaos? Because it's God's people. If it's not done right in the right method, at the end of the day, how we can prove what is right is it edifying? We can make a lot of noise up here. We can have 10 brothers come and share a revelation, and most of you fall asleep. That's not edifying. We as a church have to do things that are edifying. That's how we know what we're doing is working. And that's why Paul made that big ado, chapter 12, 13, and 14. He wanted to make sure the church was being edified. And there, like, you have chapter 7 to deal with, you have chapter 6 to deal with, and all those other chapters. That's why it was so important that the church at Corinth get it right. Because we have to do our part as a church. God has given. See, even the enrichment. It's not even our. If you disagree with me about the enrichment, and I say it's us speaking forth God's word to edify, and the knowledge that God has given us via God's word. If you disagree with me, that's fine. I can accept that. I can accept most disagreements. But at the end, if you're not utilizing that which God has enriched you with, you're still doing wrong. If you say, this is what the enrichment is, utterance and knowledge, and you make your own words about it, stuff like that. But if it's not being done, you're still neglecting that which God has given. You are. The important is that which God has given you and I, we don't neglect. That's the important thing. I'd like to leave it at that. My throat is getting dry. And give that food for thought for you all. What is our time? We have 11:45. Okay. Perfect. All right, let's rise to our feet and we'll close in prayer. Father, you are perfect in all your ways. We are thankful, Lord, that you are on our side. You want to see us to the end. We pray, Father, that you would work in our midst. Lord, we know that in many areas we still are faulty. But Lord, we look forward to having you deal with those things, that we as a church may be blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Continue the rest of our afternoon, Lord, as we fellowship, visit. Give us grace for the upcoming week, Lord. Amen.